All right. First of all, I just want to say this. You guys pray for Seth. Seth's not feeling well this morning, and yet he's getting up here and doing this anyways, and I'm just so grateful for him, but he's not feeling well, so you guys just be praying for him. Today we're starting kind of a new series, but we're still continuing in Colossians, and we're kind of repackaging it because of the content of the messages that's coming in Colossians. It kind of makes sense to kind of package it together. And so we're starting a new series today. How many of you have ever played the game of life? Anybody? Okay, most of you have. If you have not played the game of life, it's basically this game. I'm going to give you the gist of it. It's basically this game where you could take out a student loan, you could go to college, you get a career, and then you pay taxes, and then you get married and have kids and pay taxes, and then you buy a house and possibly get sued and pay more taxes, and then you retire. And that's basically the gist of the game, because if at the end of the day, all of that stuff in your real life wasn't enough, and you just wanted to play it on a cute little board, then there you go. Ooh, I want to be the red minivan, right? I really enjoy paying taxes so much so that I want to do it as a game as well, right? Anyways, I was thinking about the game this week and kind of getting ready for this message. The game really doesn't require any skill at all. It's basically just the luck of the draw, the luck of the spin, you know, wherever you land on the board. And it really doesn't require any skill. It's basically just random chance and luck as to whether or not you succeed in the game of life. But unlike the game of life, our real lives, they don't have to be left up to random chance and luck. God has a purpose and plan for our lives. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at God's design for things like marriage and parenting and career, so that we can begin to align our lives with His game plan rather than leaving it all up to chance. And we're going to be talking about love and marriage today. And I know that in this room and with this size crowd, this isn't going to be absolutely applicable to everybody. But I would just go ahead and challenge you to go ahead and make sure you pay attention to for a couple of reasons. God's word is always applicable, whether you're going through that specific situation or not. Secondly, it may open up a door for you to share with somebody that you know the gospel through what God's doing in their marriage. And then I also know that we have some students in here and some younger people in here, and possibly this is where you're headed one day. You know, you get that little blue and pink peg in your car, and you're going to be married one day. And so I want you guys throughout this series, even if this isn't immediately applicable to you, to make sure you pay attention, because it is God's word, and we do want to honor that. And so let me pray, and then we'll go straight to the scriptures. So pray with me this morning. Father God, we are so grateful, God, that we can come into this place and worship you for who you are, God. I'm so grateful for your word, God. I'm so grateful that it stands the test of time. That as our culture changes and things get different and things even get progressively more difficult, that your word is still relevant to our lives. Your word is still applicable to our lives, God. And so I pray, Father, that as we read your word, as we study your word, God, that we take it to heart, that we learn from it, God, that we grow as a result of studying your word, God, and by your presence here in this place. I pray, Father, in the next few minutes, as we look into your word, that you would speak your truth to your people. I pray that not one word would come from my mouth that isn't from you, God. Remove me from this place if necessary. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So we were studying the book of Colossians. We took a break for Easter, obviously, and we're going to go back into the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, We're going to pick up where we left off, but here's how we're going to do it. For the next few weeks, next week, I'm not going to be here. We're having Dusty Webb actually come share with us next week, and I'm excited about that. So you guys make sure to invite people to come hang out and listen to Dusty. I think he's going to really bless you next Sunday morning. But we're going to be, for the next 3 weeks that I'm here, we're going to be going through this series and talking about some things. We're going to use the passages of Scripture in Colossians as a springboard to really talk about the topic. So this morning we're starting in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. It's up on the screen. This is what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I want to stop there because I always have to give this disclaimer, because I know how our culture thinks. That word submit is very strong, and there's a lot of independent women in here. It's like, I ain't having any of that. So I want to ask you just to chill out for a little bit. Let us get through the message, and it may not mean what you are thinking it means or what the culture has kind of pushed us into a corner into it meaning. And I want to say this about that too, that word submit there, that it's been abused in churches throughout history, okay? And so we want to redeem that word from how it's been abused to kind of make people inferior or whatever. That's not what it means. So kind of just relax a little bit, take a breath, and watch where we go with this, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I love the Messages translation because it kind of gives some more meat to it. The Messages translation says this: wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the master or the Lord. Husbands, I love this. Listen to this, husbands. Go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. Now, the reason I'm saying that this is going to be a springboard is because Paul also writes about the same exact thing in Ephesians, but he puts a little meat to it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to use that as a springboard. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, we're going to go through 27, and this kind of just gives a little more meat to that passage of Scripture. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands, not anybody else's husbands. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, relax, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, this is important, listen to this. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So there's two key words I want you to pay attention to. Wives, the key word is submit. Submit. Husbands, the key word is love. Now, here's where I want to go with this morning, because I've been giving a lot of thought to this as I've been preparing for this message. And I was thinking about it this way. On more than one occasion, I've heard it taught from the pulpit in a church or said, usually by a pastor who's trying to ease the tension when he says the word submit. He usually kind of follows it up with this kind of saying. He says, now, the Bible commands a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church. However, and this is what I've heard taught, however, nowhere does it say that a woman or a wife is commanded to love her husband. And everybody gets a chuckle out of it, right? And here's the thing. I've heard that said on more than one occasion. While it says that a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church, nowhere does it say that a woman or a wife should love her husband. And here's a couple of thoughts. One, that's sad. I mean, whoever thought of that or whoever's thinking that way, I just feel sorry for them. Because I'm sure their marriage is amazing. Right? It's just not a good thought. And so I kind of want to look at that a little deeper, because while it may not say that, it certainly implies that. And so I kind of want to kind of go there a little bit. So as we take a closer look at the text, we'll discover that while it may not be said that a wife should love her husband, it's certainly implied. In a 2010 Pew Research Center survey, and that's basically a survey done for churches for purposes of these kind of things, okay? In a 2010 Pew Research Center survey, this is what they said. Listen to this. They discovered that Americans are more inclined, pay attention to this, to choose love, see the quotes, to choose love as a reason for marriage rather than any other factor. The other factors include this. They choose love over any other factor. The other factors include this: lifelong commitments and companionship. So what it's saying is, according to Americans, they would choose love over lifelong commitment and companionship. Now, I hope that kind of stumps you like it stumps me, because I find two things that are wrong with that study and with what Americans think. It confirms two things. One, Americans are losing their grip on God's design for marriage. if not lost it completely. We're losing our grip on God's design for marriage. And the second one is this. They really have no idea what love is. I mean, when you separate love and lifelong commitment and love and companionship, what you're saying is, even on a social level, you have no clue what love actually is. So to start off, I want to tackle a couple of those things. I want to tackle, first of all, the companionship issue, because I think it's important. Okay, you cannot separate love and companionship according to the Word of God. Here's what we need to look at. If you go to the beginning, you look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll have it up on the screen. After God forms the heavens and the earth and all that's in it, and he forms man from the dust of the earth and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, he looks around and he says this: it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. As a matter of fact, God goes all out and he says, okay, it's not good for man to be alone, so we got to find a companion. And so does anybody know what he does? So God says, hey, I just want you to sit here, Adam, and I'm going to march every animal by you, and I want you to name them. So Adam, can you imagine how tedious that is? An alligator, anteater, aardvark, like, I mean, on and on and on, right? And then at the end of all that, it says that no suitable helper was found for the man. No duh, right? So it says this. In Genesis 2:18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. I will make a helper that is just right for him. So listen to this. God's design for marriage, from the very beginning, at its core, was for companionship. He needed a buddy. He needed a companion. He needed somebody to walk through this world with, to enjoy all of God's creation with. God looked at it, all that he created. He looked at the man. He said, it's not good for this man to be alone. I'm going to create somebody that's just right for him, that he could walk through life and enjoy the fruits of all that I created with. Man needed a friend, someone to share his life with. Companionship. At its very core, God's creation or design for marriage was companionship. By design, listen to this, this is very important. By design, our spouse should also be our closest friend and companion. By design, our spouse should be our closest friend and companion. So let me ask you a question, husbands, wives. How's your friendship with your spouse? How's your friendship with your spouse? A few weeks ago, Pam and I hosted at our house a simulcast for a marriage conference. We had a few couples show up, and one of the things that was taught, one of the very first things that taught was this idea of friendship inside of marriage. And he actually started when he was talking about it. He's like, you know, we read all these marriage books. We read all these biblical marriage books. We read all these secular marriage books. We read all these different kinds of marriage, self-help kind of books. And in very few of them could we find anything about friendship. And so he talks about this kind of concept. And when he was talking about it, I'm going to be honest with you. When he was talking about it, Pam and I were sitting. And if I didn't hear anything else that entire weekend in that marriage conference, I heard that, hey, I need to be a better friend to my spouse. I need to be a better friend to my wife. And so Pam and I were convicted about that, and we have this way, Pam and I, and this is what it forced us to take a look at. We have a way of kind of moving through life together, side by side, arm in arm, just kind of tackling, going towards the same goal, right? And so we kind of are moving in the same direction, side by side. But here's the problem is that I think that what we were doing is we gotten so into our routine, moving side by side towards the same goal, that we weren't enjoying our life together. We weren't enjoying our friendship with one another. Now, I think partly to blame is our culture. We've reduced friendship to like a status on a social networking site, right? You guys are friends with people on Facebook that you don't even know, right? We've reduced friendship to like pictures of grumpy cat, like over and over again, and that's my friend, right? And we've made it so easy. You just click a button to be friends with somebody. You don't ever see them. You don't ever have to talk to them. You can actually just spy on them, which is what a lot of people do. You just kind of sneak around Facebook and look at people's statuses and weird things like that, right? And you don't even have to talk to them. You don't have to have a conversation with them. You don't have to have face-to-face contact with them. And basically, that's the problem in our society, is it not? We've reduced all human contact to a phone call, an email, a social networking status update. There's hardly any face-to-face anymore. And I think that this has kind of made its way into our marriages, right? Is that as long as we're moving in the same direction, then we're okay. But there's no real face-to-face. There's no real intimacy. How is your friendship with your spouse? I think we can get so wrapped up in the busyness of life, getting things accomplished, right? Taking care of the kids and taking care of our stuff, that we fail to follow one of God's primary designs for our marriage relationship, and that's companionship and friendship. We're moving in the same direction. We're taking care of what needs to be taken care of. We're busy all the time. And the problem is that many of us, and I've seen this happen, by the way, is that the extent of our conversations with our spouse is we text our spouse from the other room. How many of you ever text your spouse or a loved one from the other room? Anybody? One of you, two of you are honest. Or Facebook, whatever. We can call it that too, right? I mean, I've seen people do it. Hey, you know, what you doing? What do you want for dinner tonight? Like, just go in and talk to her. What are you doing? Right? That's kind of where our society's heading, right? Is that the less face-to-face contact, the better. And so God's primary design for our marriage at its core was companionship and friendship. So how's your friendship? Now back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25 says this. It says, I'll say it again. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So wives, if you're in here and you're taking notes, I want you to underline, as the church submits to Christ. As the church submits to Christ. Husbands, if you're in here, I want you to underline, if you're taking notes, underline, as Christ loved the church. Those are the two key things I want to look at right now. Husbands, here's the simplicity of it. We have a great example. Husbands are to use Jesus as the example of how we love our wives. So we have a living, breathing, written example by which we can follow, right? We have an example. We can look at his life. We can look at how he treated others. We can look at how he loved others, how he treated others with kindness, how he served others. And we can look at that and say, okay, so I'm supposed to love my wife in that way. Now, are we going to be perfect at it? No. Here's what I want to say to you guys about that, because I think here's what we do as men, okay? Because I think our goal should be like Christ in everything that we do, especially in regards to our relationship to our spouse. What we tend to do as men is, I'm not perfect, and so we just say, I'm not perfect, I'm not going to get it right, and so I'm just going to be how I'm going to be. Am I right? Like, I'm just going to be how I'm going to be, which means if I'm going to be a jerk, I'm going to be a jerk. I can't live up to Jesus' standard, so I'm just going to be how I'm going to be, right? And then we don't even make an effort. We don't even make an effort. Men, we are lazy. We are. We're lazy. If we can't do something, we just don't do it, right? And so the problem with that is since there's no effort, it's causing a lot of damage to our marriages, because what we're doing is we're alienating our spouses and we're not loving them the way God intended for us to love them. And so we say, well, I'm just not going to try because I can't ever attain it. You think God actually expects you to get it right every time? No, you're going to fall. You're going to fail. But I'll tell you this. Let me encourage you with this. If you would just make an effort. If you would make an effort to know who Jesus is, know what he did, and try to love people, especially your spouse, in that way, nobody's going to question your motives or your effort. Man, your spouse is going to love you all the more just for trying. And here's the thing, as you try and make the effort to become more and more Christ-like in your love and adoration for your wife, do you know what happens? You become more and more like Jesus along the way. Will you still fall? Will you still make mistakes? Absolutely. But more and more you will mature and you'll grow in that relationship. And you'll begin to love your wife the way God intended for you to love your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church. We have a great example. We can look at it. We can follow it. We're to imitate his humility and service. We're to serve our spouses. Now, I know it's old school to think that, you know, your wife should be in the kitchen making you a sandwich, right? But actually, we see a great example of Jesus serving his own disciples On the night before he's executed, it says that he got down and did what the lowliest of slaves would do. He got down and actually washed the feet, nasty, crusty, old, dirty feet of his disciples. He was teaching them a lesson. He's teaching us a lesson on how we're to serve others. So we're to imitate his humility and his service, his protection and his provision we're to imitate. We're to imitate, listen, his selflessness and his sacrifice. Men, you're not to be thinking of yourself all the time. You're to be putting your wife's needs, your family's needs above your own. Selflessness, sacrifice, and listen to this. This is really important. His loving pursuit of mankind we're to imitate. His loving pursuit of mankind. Husband, let me ask you this question. Let me just say this, okay? Just because you're married doesn't mean that you're finished pursuing your wife. You hear me? Just because you're married doesn't mean that you're finished pursuing your wife. She's not some big game that you bagged and kind of stuffed and put over the fireplace. Now you can admire your work, right? That's not what marriage is. But listen, a lot of men tend to treat it like that. We're like, I've done, I've won, she's there, good work. Let's give myself a hand, right? I mean, it's kind of how we do marriage. But here's what I want you to understand, that when you're married, according to God's design, the pursuit never ends. We're to imitate his pursuit, his unrelenting, loving pursuit of mankind. Most every wife, most every woman in here, listen, most every woman wants to be pursued. And if we took a poll in here of married women, I can guarantee you that almost every married woman in here would say, I would love for my husband to pursue me. And most of you would say, I would love for my husband to pursue me the way that he did when we were dating. This is why, husbands, listen, at any given moment you could walk in the house and she's sitting on the couch in front of a chick flick and there's a man pursuing his woman in the rain. You know those scenes? There's always a scene in those movies of some man running through the rain. And she's just bawling on the couch, right? You know why she's sitting there bawling on the couch watching that? Because she wants a man to pursue her. She wants a man to pursue her even through storms. And here's the problem is once we've gotten married, we kind of give up the pursuit, give up the chase. And so here's what we used to do when we were dating, most of us, hopefully. And if not, women, what were you thinking? Most of us, when we were dating and pursuing the woman that we married, or if you're dating now and pursuing somebody, listen, you get dressed up. You look nice, right? You take a shower, which doesn't always happen when you're married, by the way. You put on deodorant. You put on some kind of cologne or whatever, right? You're looking good. When you go to a restaurant, listen, you have manners. You're not burping or farting or whatever you do, right? I mean, let's be honest. Let's be real, right? You're just kind of holding it all in until you get home or whatever, okay? And so you're sitting there. You're behaving yourself. You only order a salad because you don't want her to think you're a pig when really you needed more than a salad. Salad's like for the rabbits, right? But you're like trying to be all polite. Listen, many of you, and you know what I'm talking about, you write poetry or a song, and you sing it outside a window or whatever, hold a boombox like John Cusack and say anything. We do all that kind of crazy stuff, flowers, candy. We're pursuing hard, and then once we say I do, it's like, whoo, I'm glad that's done. And then our stinky feet, stinky bodies lay on the couch for the rest of our life. Woman, get me a sandwich, right? You think that's what she was wanting? You think that's what she desires? There's a reason that women connect to those chick flicks. And most of the men are like, bah, stupid movies. You know what they're saying when they watch that stuff? I want a man to pursue me like that. And listen, when we pursue our wife in that way, we're imitating Christ's pursuit of mankind. So not only does that movie connect to them on an emotional level, it connects to them on a spiritual level. They're wanting what Christ provides. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Serving, sacrificing, relentlessly pursuing. This is how he loved the church. On the flip side, wives are to use the church's relationship to Jesus and their response to his love as the example. It says, as the church submits to Christ. So wives are to use the church's relationship to Jesus and their response to his love as the example. So how should the church respond to the love of Jesus? And this is where I'm going to dispel all that old preacher said that I heard him say and all those other people said, because it's wrong, okay? How should the church respond to the love of Jesus? First of all, I would think that we could all agree that as followers of Christ, if you've been in church any amount of time, if you called yourself a Christian any amount of time, that we could all agree that as true followers of Christ, the church, we're to respond by being fully devoted and committed to Him. Right? As followers of Christ, we're to be fully devoted and committed to Him. I think that we could all agree on that as Christians. So how should we show that devotion? Jesus didn't leave us hanging. He actually gave us the answer. How do we show devotion? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when Jesus is confronted about the greatest commandment, and they ask him, kind of trying to trip him up, see if he'd say something wrong. They said, "Hey, Jesus, you're so smart. What's the greatest commandment?" And this is what Jesus said. "The greatest command is to love the Lord your heart, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. He said, and the second was just like it, love your neighbor as yourselves. Love your neighbor as yourselves. So we show our devotion to Jesus. Listen, it's really simple. By loving Him. By loving Him completely and fully. So if the church is to show their devotion to Jesus by loving Him completely and fully, love is the chief characteristic of a devoted follower of Christ. Love is the chief characteristic of a devoted follower of Christ. Jesus, actually, when He's talking to His disciples, this is what He says. Listen to this. John 13, verse 35. This is how he puts it. "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. By this, all people will know that you belong to me. By this, all people will know that you're devoted to me. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples." What is it? If you love one another. Love is the chief characteristic of a devoted follower of Christ. So, what does godly submission look like in light of that? It's love, right? Godly submission equals this: passionate pursuit. Women, you don't get off the hook. Pursue your husbands, okay? Don't just leave it all up to Him, okay? Passionate pursuit. We're to pursue Christ. We're to follow Him, right? So if we're submitting to Christ, if we're devoted, then we're pursuing Him passionately. It's a deep devotion, a deep devotion. As we all agreed in here, if you're a follower of Christ, a characteristic of that that relationship with Christ is one of devotion. A commitment of the mind, soul, and body. That's what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything that you are. A commitment with the mind, the soul, and the body, or the spirit and the body. Honor and respect. That's huge. Isn't that how we pursue Christ? We give Him reverence. We give Him honor. We give Him respect. Unconditional and unrelenting love is a characteristic of the church in its relationship to Christ. Passionate pursuit, deep devotion, commitment of the mind, spirit, and body, honor, respect, unconditional and unrelenting love. As the church submits to Christ, wives, that's how you're to submit to your husbands. Much in the way that every woman wants to be pursued, I'm going to give you kind of the man's version of that. In the way that every woman wants to be pursued, every man wants honor and respect. We do. We want to be loved, we want to be honored, and we want to be respected. This is the love language of every man. Every man in here who's honest, that's their love language. I can actually say, when Pam and I first got married, Pam's always wanting to do like couples devotionals together and read these books, and I'm kind of like the way in chick flicks. I'm like, blah. I mean, why do we got to read to each other? Why can't we just talk, you know? So she made me read this book, and I say made me. She's not in the room. She made me read this book called The Five Love Languages by, is it Gary Chapman? Is that right? Gary Chapman. And it's a great book, I'll say that. Okay, just when I was kind of kicking, I was like, I don't want to read that. We read it. Actually, it said that each and every one of us have different love languages, which makes sense. Like, we respond in different ways to different things, right? For example, Pam's love language is quality time. The way that I show love to Pam is by pursuing her, by spending time with her. And that doesn't mean spending time in the same house, which I used to think. Hey, she's like, you never spend time with me. It's like, we've been in the house all week together. But she didn't talk to me. Well, time, right? I didn't speak her love language. I didn't understand what quality time meant. I thought it just meant, hey, we were hanging out together. We're in the same house. We're moving in the same direction. We're good. She says, no, you got to spend time with me. On the flip side of that, my love language is words of affirmation. I need to be encouraged. I need somebody to show me a little honor, show me a little respect. And that sounds kind of arrogant to say, right? But that's kind of what a man wants. They want to be respected. They want love and honor and respect. And here's what the most common answer I get. But you don't know my husband. If you knew my husband, you wouldn't tell me to honor and respect my husband. I'll say a couple things to that. One, you knew who he was when you married him. Okay? And two, and this is huge, okay? Because it is the love language of most every man, do it anyways. And watch, in most occasions, your man rise to the occasion. See, we don't necessarily treat others the way we want to be treated. We're saying, he's not worthy of my respect, so I'm not going to give him my respect. She's not worthy of my time, so I'm not going to give her my time. But if we begin to speak the love language of the people that we love, watch those people begin to mature and blossom into that. A couple of years ago, we had somebody up here sharing a woman's perspective, Shannon Easter, who's been to our church. Shannon Easter got up and shared a wonderful perspective on that, and actually had a friend who did that, who actually, her husband wasn't a follower of Christ, she became a follower of Christ, and so she began to love and respect and honor her husband in the way that the Bible commanded her to do so. And listen, she began to actually be able to share the gospel with her husband, and now her and her husband are both devoted followers of Christ. I think that's beautiful. So she treated him the way that she was supposed to treat him, and God did a work inside of him, and she watched him rise to the occasion. Every man, that's their love language. They want to be honored and respected in the same way that every woman wants to be pursued. Most every woman wants to be pursued. God's designed marriage, first of all, to be a companionship and a friendship and a relationship, listen, that's built upon love and devotion to one another. Now, in kind of closing, this is what I want to say, because I think we get this mixed up in our society. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not just an emotion, okay? Love actually takes work. Love is an action. And so every time I do a wedding for young couples, the first thing I say to them is, hey, love isn't just all romantic flowers and kisses. Love goes through some nasty, ugly stuff sometimes, and love always comes out victorious on the other end. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love never fails. It never fails. It takes work. It takes commitment. Love gets out what love puts in. So love is this devotion. It's a commitment. It's not just a feeling. Are emotions a part of love? Absolutely. But when emotions fail, love stands strong. So love isn't just a feeling. It's an action. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes devotion. This is something that our society does not understand. This is why the divorce rate inside and outside of the church still stands at 50%+. It's because when we make that vow, and we say, I do, till death do us part, we don't really mean it. Because in our society, just like the research shows, we've separated love from lifelong commitment. We've separated love from companionship. They're not the same. I love him, yes, that's why I'm marrying him. And actually, I place that as the chief characteristic of my reason for marrying him, even above lifelong commitment and companionship. The problem with that is they don't understand what love is. The Bible says, first of all, that God is love. God is love. And so we have to understand who God is just to even understand what true love and commitment are. And I would say that love is a devotion, a commitment. It never fails. Companionship and commitment cannot be separated from love. These are both characteristics of love according to God's word. And I was thinking about this just because of the title of the message, Love and Marriage, that perhaps Sinatra got it right, right? When he's saying love and marriage, they go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Somebody's going to sing it, right? You're going to have it stuck in your head all day long. You can't have one without the other. Jesus would absolutely agree with that you can't have one without the other. So husbands and wives, how is your relationship with your spouse? How's your relationship with your spouse? Are you moving according to God's design? Are you friends? Are you companions? Are you committed to one another? Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as the church submits to Christ? How's your relationship with your spouse? Are you moving according to God's plan and design? Are you leaving it up to the spin of the wheel, the roll of the dice? Are you leaving it up to chance? Because society has shown us, statistics have shown us, that if you leave it up to chance, it has a greater chance of failure. It's time for us to resubmit ourselves to God's plan for our life, and not our own plans or what the culture is dictating, but what His Word says and what His Word calls us to be. Are we willing to be obedient in this area of our lives? How's your relationship? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, God. We thank you, Father, that it doesn't return void. God, I'm so grateful in my own life, Father. As I look back on my own life, Lord, I didn't have much of an example to go by in the area of marriage and parenting. But God, you are faithful. And God, in the areas that I didn't understand, in the areas that I didn't know, God, you've taught me so much more than I could ever imagine. And you've taught me that my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my children, my fulfillment in my job can be greater than I ever imagined if I would just submit to your plan and your design for those things. So God, I pray, Father, in here. I know there's married couples in here. I know that there's spouses that are in here without their husband or without their wives. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just speak to them directly today. God, that you would convict them if necessary, if they're not acting in a way that's according to your word, God. That you would draw them to yourself. Father, I pray for those that are in here that have a difficult spouse. God, I pray, Father, that you would begin to soften and change the heart of that spouse. God, that you would encourage the person who may be in here discouraged because of the state of their relationship. God, I pray, Father, that you would inspire them to be all that you've created them to be. And God, I pray that even for couples in here that just see the life going out of their marriage, God, that you would resurrect their marriage. God, I pray, Father, that as we know, the same Spirit that raised you from the dead, the same Spirit that raised you from the dead on the third day has the same power to resurrect our marriages and our relationships, God. And so I pray, Father, that in this place, we would submit to you in those areas. God, we thank you so much, God, for the example of marriage. And Father, that we can actually see a reflection of our relationship with you through our marriages. So God, I pray that you strengthen the marriages of the people in this room. God, strengthen us by your presence and by your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.